Father, we're so thankful to be able to come. It is that we seem to fly through. And we thank you for this time where we have set apart a moment to just allow you to speak to us. Life can get pretty chaotic and hectic, and we can get tied down in things that distract us and pull us away from you, and then that's when we begin to experience frustration and difficulties because we're not communicating, we're not fellowshipping with you, and most importantly, we're not listening to you. And we pray, Lord, that this morning we'd stop and hear what you would have to say to us. And we ask for your blessing, we ask for your protection, we ask you to guide us. And we want to pray for our music team as they come forward right now to lead us in worship, that we could focus our eyes and our attention on you, Lord. And we ask these things, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To John chapter 4, and we're going to continue this chapter. I think after 4 weeks, we can move on from the Samaritan woman and look at what else there is here. So I want you to look at with me and start at verse 43, if you wouldn't mind. Let's stand. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. There's really kind of a conclusion, if you would. And then there's an encounter with another person that we're going to learn about today. So this whole gospel is about encounters with Jesus. And I love them because they're true stories and they give us an idea of how he encounters us. So if you want to know how the relationship works, the Gospels are a beautiful way of finding that out and trusting that that's what God does with us. Amen. So let's read from verse 43. I'm going to just read it to you. It says, after 2 days, that's in chapter 4 of John. John chapter 4, verse 43. After the 2 days, he departed from Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans, they welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Let me read that one again. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. You got a feeling I'm going to stay there for a while today. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Well, let's just pray for a minute, if you will. Father, thank you so much once again for this time. We ask your blessing. We ask your leading. We ask, Lord, that you reveal to us more about Jesus and our relationship with him. And we thank you in his precious name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, I do want to remind you, and I'm going to have you run over to the 20th chapter of John. We're going to go to the end of the book. And I think a lot of times, and if you are a person who likes to read, especially stories and or maybe novels, whatever, that if you really want to find out how the story ends and the purpose for something, just go to the end and you'll get the answer. Of course, that's kind of like shortcutting the whole idea of learning something. But what we discover in chapter 20 is the reason or the purpose that John wrote this gospel. So since we're studying this gospel, it would be kind of nice for us to ask the question, why did he write it? What's the reason? What's the purpose? And so we'll find it at verse 31. So John 20, 31. And look what it says here. Let me just start at 30. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, which I find quite interesting. There's actually a lot of activity, a lot of things Jesus did that John didn't write. And then we'll learn later on in this book, even further, that if John would say that if everything had been written that Jesus did, that the world itself could not contain the books. So the Lord was busy and he was performing great signs, great miracles, identifying himself, because who was the only one that truly can do miracles? Well, God. And so now look at verse 31 as we're reading. It says, but these are written, that is the signs, the miracles that they saw, and they were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. The whole purpose of this gospel is that you might put your faith in Christ. That's the objective. So I'm giving you the purpose, the objective, the reason for this book and why we're going through it. That your faith in Christ might increase. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And are there any benefits to believing in Christ? And he'll finish it by saying, and that by believing you may have life. And what he's referring to is eternal life in his name. So the reason for the writing of this gospel is that we might believe. So I'm going to challenge you to believe. And that belief has many blessings. Now let's go back to chapter 4. Everybody know what the purpose of the writing of this book is? That we might believe. Pretty simple, huh? There's no difficulty understanding what we're reading at this church. It was very clear that we might believe. Can we say that together? That we might believe. Oh, why should I believe? Big deal. Well, if you want eternal life, it's a big deal. Otherwise, there is no heaven without Jesus. I get right to the point there. Without Jesus, we don't go to heaven. But we will spend eternity separated from him, lost in our sins because we didn't accept the gift of the payment of our sins. So we're accountable for them, eternally lost in hell is what the Bible teaches. We have to show both sides of the coin in order to understand why the gospel is such good news. Because God gives us an option to choose eternal life or not. And it falls on our shoulders. We're responsible for our eternal destination. But he was responsible for offering us this amazing gift that is only ours based on our faith. The only thing we can contribute to our salvation is faith, is belief. Everything else he did for us. And this is the beauty of the gospel, is that he offers us an invitation to accept, to welcome, to receive him as our personal Lord and Savior, or to reject and turn our backs on him. That's it. We can go home now. Look at what happens here. At what we're reading here, notice that Jesus had finished with his dealings with the Samaritans. And it says in verse 43, where I started, after 2 days he departed from Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. He's making reference to the fact that he had been rejected in Nazareth before. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans what? They welcomed him. You know, there is nothing more cold. There is nothing more, offensive when someone does not welcome you into their home when they're standing at your front door. And it could be an acquaintance or someone comes to have a door close on you. That's a difficult one to deal with. Wouldn't you say? I mean, I've had it said to me, you know, like sometimes, I don't know, there are people we don't want to open our doors for, right? Like the guy who wants to sell us a home alarm, you know. Or, you know, people come to our doors right now because I guess when you buy a new home, everybody knows. Because everybody's showing up to our house. Like, oh, thank you very much. No, thanks. We have a dog that, you know what I mean? That's our home alarm. I mean, that little Marley, that little puppy, he'll let you know when someone's coming. Ask Barbara. Got a chance to experience him. But when you shut the door on somebody, that's rejection. No, isn't it here like to be rejected? Say, oh, man, today I hope I'm rejected. I'm looking forward to it. No, nobody likes to be rejected. But look what the Galileans did. When Jesus went to Galilee in verse number 45, they welcomed him. They received him. Now, the reason for that is that they had seen what he had done in Jerusalem at the feast of Passover. Jesus had performed some miracles there, and they remembered his miracles. And so I think maybe the motive might be wrong, and that's what this lesson's about in this section. Why is it that, what are the motives for welcoming Jesus? Well, they saw the signs. They saw the miracles. And that's not a bad start, but that's not where we should end in our relationship with him. So they too had gone to the feast. Now notice verse 46, and this is really where we want to go today. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, and it says very specifically, this is where he had made the water wine. So he had performed a miracle there also earlier in his ministry. And at Capernaum, there was an official. Now, let me say this. This was a royal official from Herod's court. This was a very prestigious, prominent man, a powerful man. He was a royal official, technically, whose son was ill. Jesus encounters a man with a request for help. And the reason he requests help is because his son was sick. Now, you know, and this church knows that, you know, we have as a family experienced a son being sick. And thank God Samuel is totally well now. But I want to tell you something. There is nothing more clear that God, if he wants your attention, can get it by putting you in a situation or allowing it. Not that he does it. We live in a sinful, fallen world. There is no greater way to get your attention than when one of your loved ones is sick. I mean, think about it. Moms, I don't need to say it. Dads obviously are included, but I think moms are affected more. Maybe we see more activity on their part because a lot of times dads don't know what to do. What do I do? I know that for my case. So immediately begin to move and try and find a solution, don't we? Well, we got doctors, we got hospitals. Do they always have a solution, an answer? Do they always have the help that you need when you're ill? No. This man goes to Jesus and he asks for help because his son was ill. The love of a son would drive a man to his knees when they're not well. True or not? I mean, what will drive you to your knees? God can use desperate circumstances. And I don't know if you've ever had a desperate circumstance. And if you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. A situation in where you have no answer. God can use a desperate situation to draw you closer to Him. And you may be asking yourself, why am I going through what I'm going through? Why do I find myself so helpless? Because that's exactly the feeling we have when something like this occurs, an illness, to where there is no other choice except God. And we have the best of medical help and technology and knowledge today that from all the history of the world. And yet they still don't have all the answers. And I'm not here to discount anything as far as what the medical field can do. They've done amazing things. But there are those moments, there are those situations, if you will, circumstances that nobody can help us except God. Because Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. Think about this. This man is desperate. You've ever been desperate? It's his son, whom he loves. This man is not only desperate, this man is in pain. This man is feeling the whole world collapse on him. Because it's a dear family member. And so he had heard about Jesus. But he didn't go to him before. And a lot of people hear about Jesus. But they don't move toward him. Except for when you find yourself in a desperate situation. And unfortunately, that's what it takes for some of us. So I don't know what you're living and going through. What your difficulties are, what your problems are, what your troubles are this morning. But whatever they are, I promise you, if you go to Christ, He's the answer, for whatever that answer might be. That's what this story is telling us. He's going to prove that He has the power to do something about that which man can do nothing about. For with God, all things are possible. With God, there is nothing impossible. I just took the same statement and inverted it. And what we see here then is that this man comes to Jesus. Look at verse 47. When the man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, so he first heard. And notice that Romans chapter 10 says that faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. If we're going to have a faith that saves us, has to be from what we have heard about Jesus. That's why this activity this morning of me preaching to you is so important. Because you may not need what I have to say to you today. But there may be a moment in your future when you will be in a desperate situation and you will not have an answer or find peace in that situation, in that trouble, in those problems. And you will remember that there was a guy one day here that told you, in a desperate measures, go to Jesus. It will take that sometimes for some of us to be able to move to Him. I don't know, love of a son will make me bow my knee. I can promise you that. And so it says that he asked. He went to him. First thing you got to do is you got to go to him. What am I to do in a trial, in a difficulty where I have no answer? What am I to do? Pastor, help me understand what to do. Go to him. Number one. See that? And what was it that drove you to him? Your desperate circumstances. And when you get to him, what should you do then? Ask him. Notice that? He went to him and what? Asked him to come down and heal his son. See that? Went to him, asked him, come down, heal his son. And why? For he was at the point of death. There's no time to lose. Man, we come to Jesus. You have to make a beeline toward him. If you don't go toward him, he can't help you. Do you hear me? If you don't go toward him, he can't help you. And then once you get to him or near him, in this case, once we move our thoughts and our attention to him, we must ask him specifically for whatever we need. And I think this is the year, and more so, and I find it right now in this particular passage where I've said it a couple weeks ago, we need to spell it out and give him all the details. We need to have that kind of communication with him where our relationship with him is very, very transparent. Lord, it's the big toe on the right foot. You know what I mean? Because a lot of times what we do, and I've done this before here, so I think I'll do it again. It's been a while. We think that when we approach God, we have to pray or ask him and speak in some kind of weird religious tone. Dear God. You know, creator of all the universe, stars included. Right? How great thou art! Okay, that's good. You know, it's like, I don't know, it's like our children coming to us, like fathers, you know. Dear Dad, you know, apple of your employer's eye, right? Driver of the family van, you know, husband to my mother, mother, husband to my mother, right? Father to your children, can I have a lollipop? I mean, come on. Why all the weirdness? Lord, it's the big toe on the right foot. This one. That one right there. The details of what it is we need in a relationship. Because that's what this is. He runs to Jesus. Went to him at least. I'm guessing he was walking at a fast pace at least. And he asked him to come down and to heal his son. Now the word here, asked, describes repeated and persistent pleas from the original Greek. The idea in the Greek actually is that he begged Jesus to come and heal his son. Begged him. Why? Why would a man beg Jesus? Because his situation was desperate. And so it's a desperate faith that this man has at this moment that drove him to Jesus and drove him to ask. And I like what Jesus does. He tries to clarify some things with him, which is what I think the Lord does for us. He wants to make sure that his motives are right. You know, why do we really come to Jesus? See, he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He said, you're not here for the miracles, are you? Are you just here for the miracles? Right? Notice that. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So he doesn't address the desperate man about his son initially. And he speaks here, you, it could be plural, to the crowd also. And he's wanting to know if, or maybe accusing them of just wanting the miracles, like saying, give us the spectacular. I think what he's asking us to think about in this statement is if we're interested in who he is, or are we just interested in what he could do or what we can get? Do you hear what I'm talking about? If we come to Jesus, do I come to him just to get something? But are you interested in knowing that I am the Messiah? Are you interested in knowing that I am the Lord? Are you interested in knowing that I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And not only that, more importantly, are you interested in me in a relationship? Do you see how that could be a problem we have? Signs and wonders, right, are obviously good. Not a bad thing, but they should not form the foundation of our faith. Our faith should never be in what we can get. Our faith should never be in what he can do for us. Our faith should be based on who he is. He is Christ. He is the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. Our relationship should be based on that, not what we get out of it. Now, let me say this. Many people worship the gift and not the giver of the gift. How terrible would it be as a father, a mother, as we give a gift recently like Christmas, and they're all enthralled with the gift and they totally ignore you. They don't even think about you. But they wouldn't even have the gift unless they got it from a giver. But all too often we worshiped the gift and we don't worship the giver of the gift. What's more important, the gift or the giver of the gift? The giver of the gift. Because he probably has more gifts. I say that with a twinkle in my eye, because then I will destroy the position I'm trying to make. No, we want to come to Jesus because of who Jesus is. And because we come to Jesus, there's all kinds of benefits, all kinds of blessings that are attached to a relationship with him. But our focus and our attention and our desire should be not the gifts, but our desire should be him. So he's checking his motives, and that's why he makes that statement. So I think signs in themselves, they really cannot change our hearts. And I got proof for you. You're going to have to do a little bit of homework later. But for instance, Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they saw all kinds of signs and miracles. Remember what happened at Mount Sinai? And they even heard God's very voice. Yet, after a short time, they were worshiping a golden calf. So miracles and signs do not change our hearts. What changed our hearts is a person in a relationship with a person. This person is Jesus. There's no effect on us long term when it comes for signs and miracles, Because then we want another one. When the one that we got us moving initially is worn out and faded, we want another sign. That's why I'm not too big on programs. Because, you know, you can have a block party for the neighborhood and bring out the fireworks and invite everybody here and they'll come. But then the next time you have to do something even bigger. And it gets to the point to where the only reason people come is for what they can get and not who they can meet. You see what I'm saying here? Am I getting a little bit of your attention on it's about coming to Christ for who He is? He's powerful and He's able to heal. But more importantly, He loves us and He wants to save us. That's what matters. That we have a loving relationship with Him. Now, one thing I will say, and you'll find it in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, Satan can also use signs and miracles. So I wouldn't put too much investment into them. He could use them to trick us. Now, to this man's credit, this official, this royal official, it says there that look at verse 49. The official said to him, "Sir, come down and heal my before my child dies." And then Jesus responds to him and says, "Go, your son will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. What did Jesus do when he saw this man who approached him and asked? We ought to approach him and we got to ask. What did Jesus do after he tried to discover his right motives by talking about signs and wonders? Jesus said to him, "Go. You can go back home now. You can leave now. Because my business with you is done." What is it? What's done? Your son will live. Oh, aren't you going to go lay hands on him? Aren't you going to go and, you know, create this big spectacle, you know, like you see on TV? I mean, I'm so embarrassed for what I see sometimes, you know. It makes Christianity look like a bunch of weirdos. Grab people by the head and go, throw them off the side or something. It's dumb. He doesn't need a show. That's the point. All he has to do is say, "Your son will live," and he lives. He didn't even go to the house. Do you guys see this? He's so powerful that all he has to do is will it. Man, there's a lot of stuff I'd like to will, and it never happens. Man, there's times where I put all my energy and my time all day and all my energy and nothing happens. Jesus just needs to think it. I don't know if you see this. I mean, this is what the Bible's saying. This is the kind of stuff that, like, wow, if there's a God, I want Him to be like this. And then I read about Jesus and He's just like that. What did He say? He says, "Go. Your son will live." So, the man, after hearing that from Jesus, believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible because it explains to us what we must do. It's simple what we must do. But yet it's not simple, because then we, in believing, we have to completely abandon and trust Him. That is, I say, abandon ourselves and trust Him. And he did. He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. The NIV said, "And the man took Jesus at his word and departed." He just took him at his word. Jesus said it. I believe it. That settles it. How many of you have heard that before? That's exactly what happened here. Your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. All that Jesus gave him was his word. All that Jesus gives us is his word. That's it. Well, I want more. I want lighted candles and incense. I want organ music. Nope. All you get is his word. Do you see then why this pastor, all I want to do is give you his word? Why? Because there's the answer. It's not me. It's not this building. It's not this place. It's the man Jesus. Put your trust in him. Go to him. Ask him. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. It doesn't matter what you're going through to me. It doesn't matter that I know. It matters that he knows. But he does know already. But what's he waiting for? He wants to see you go to him and ask. Now, does he immediately heal us every time we have an illness? No. Not always. He may give us the grace to be able to endure through something for a while. He may never answer our prayer here, but maybe over there. The point being is, he wants to establish a relationship with us. This guy believes. Man, he took Jesus at his word, and what a difference that would make in our lives if we really believe what Jesus says. What a difference it would make. Your son lives. Nothing dramatic in the healing, right? Sometimes God can be dramatic because he's powerful, but in this case, that's not necessary. Real faith is just simply believing. Real faith is just believing. What do you believe in? What do you stand on when there's nowhere else to go? Man, God help me if all I had to do is believe in myself. I know what I'm capable of. Not much. I know what I can do. Usually mess things up. Rise up with pride and anger when things don't go my way. And make it worse. And or think I know it all and discover I'm just an ignorant person. But I know it all. I got this figured out. I know what to do here. No, you don't. And you know you don't. Yet your pride won't allow you to surrender to Christ. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And He will direct your path. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. What does it mean? Try to figure it out. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to make this work. Well, God will just make it more complicated if that's where you want to go. Until you surrender. That's what this man's situation proves. That he got to a place where he was desperate. So he believed. And then, as we keep reading, verse 51, so the man leaves. He's going down, I guess because they're talking about Galilee being in the north. He's going back down to wherever he was from. His servants met him. So remember I told you he was a pretty important guy. He has servants. And they told him that his son was recovering. So the man ask them because he's like wanting to confirm and get a little bit of more understanding. So exactly at what hour was, when he began to get better? And he said, and then they say, well, yesterday. So is that very day he didn't run home to check. He just took his time going home. And the servants met him. So already a day had passed. He's like, when did he get better? When did the fever drop? When did his eyes open? When did he get asked for something to drink or eat? Because you know how when you're sick, you don't even want to eat anything. That's how you know I'm sick. Nothing's getting between me and the plate except illness. So the boy starts to recover, react. He's thirsty. He's hungry. He's feeling better. He's starting to want to get out of bed. Who knows? I'm making this up, but isn't that the way it works? And they say, hey, about what time? He says, the seventh hour. The seventh hour? Now, if we know anything about times in the Bible, the official, I'm trying to remember here. So verse 52, so they asked them to the hour that he began to get better. And they said to him yesterday about the seventh hour, which would be about 1 p.m. Now, remember, in the Jewish calendar, something to write a note about, the day started at 6 a.m. when the sun broke, normally, without daylight saving times, which they didn't have. 6 a.m. is day one, is the new day. So 7 hours from 6, well, 6 hours would be 12. One more, 1 o'clock. At 1 o'clock is when he started feeling better. And guess what? The Father, verse 53, knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Isn't that amazing? The very hour that Jesus just said it, the boy got better. Man, would Jesus have GPS or something? Do you know where did he ever give him his address? How does he know who the boy is? That's the point. This man is not just a man. This is God in human flesh. And he's compassionate. He's merciful. And he's able to heal the sick at the very moment he said he could. We're dealing with someone here who is who he says he is. And that's what this guy wanted to confirm. And so what happens in the rest of that verse there? The father knew, verse 53, that hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed. His faith even grew from there. It even developed even more from there. And our faith keeps growing as we see and as we can see what God is doing in our lives. Isn't that beautiful? He himself believed in his whole household. You know, the faith of one person can not only impact our household, but impact people we work with, people we go to school with, our neighbors. They can be impacted by our faith and our encounter with Christ. He himself believed. What does it mean to believe? Now I'll finish with this. It's not just a mental agreement about something. Because, you know, you heard it said here before. I've seen these signs, you know, everybody's got to believe in something. Yeah, everybody does believe in something. But what does that mean? And I ask, what do you believe in? Where do we have our trust when we find ourselves in desperate means? Well, to believe is a total, now listen carefully, it's a 100% commitment to Christ. It's not just something we think in our head, but it's an action. Faith, in the Bible sense, is an action. He said it, I believe it, and so my actions are in agreement with my beliefs. Very few people live that way. They believe something, or they're not too sure about what they believe, but their actions never reflect that's what they believe in. Their actions reflect something else. They're not even sure. You go through your whole life, you're not even sure what you believe. So it's a total commitment to Christ. That means our thoughts. That means our plans. That means our dreams. That means our words. Yeah, our words reflect our belief. What we say reflects our beliefs. Our actions. Our future. Literally, our lives committed to Christ, surrendered to Christ, because He knows what's best for us. And that's where life begins, when we trust in the Lord. Our faith, then, is, it has an object. It's not what we believe in, it's who we believe in. Our faith is a person. Our faith is personal. And His name is Jesus. We're putting everything. We're trusting Him with everything. You hear about the lady who, and you hear this stuff and you're like, wow. You know how the super lotto got super? This lady put all her money in buying tickets. Now she's suing. Because she didn't win. You put all your eggs in that basket, you're going to lose. And when you put your trust in Jesus, you never lose. You always come out victorious. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for what we saw today. And our prayer, Lord, is that You would help us to trust You. So often, Lord, we think it's a good idea, but we actually never put it into practice. So we need You to push us. And sometimes You will, by allowing us to go to desperate measures, to have a desperate situation where we have no other choice. Even though we may not like some of those experiences, we know, Lord, that ultimately what You're trying to do is get us close to You, is to draw us to You. My prayer, Lord, that like this man, that we would come to Christ, that we would come to Your Son, that we would ask Him. And in asking, we will see You work in our lives. And in seeing Your work in our lives, we believe even more. We begin to trust You in every area of our lives. Father, I know that there are many of us, Lord, sitting here today that have circumstances in our life that need an answer. My prayer is that by Your grace, You would lead us the same way that You led this official in a relationship where we can experience Your hand, and Your blessings, and Your power in our lives. And all it takes is for us to ask. So I just pray, Lord, all of us sitting here today, is there something we need right there in the quiet and private part of our hearts, we would cry out to You. We would call on Your name. Not in a show, not having to even raise our hands or come forward, but that right there where we're sitting, that You would prompt us, Lord, to look for You, to ask, to pray for Your presence, for Your blessings, for Your salvation in our lives. I just pray, Lord, that there would be someone today that would have the courage to say, "Help me, Lord. I need You." And that You, Lord, just like You did with this man, would begin to work miracles in his life. That You would work miracles in ours. And we thank You for that hope. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for this example in Jesus' name. Amen.